graduate there in Tallahassee. Got a job with the highway patrol. She became a highway patrol officer. One day she's patrolling there on I-10 near Tallahassee, and this FSU student is breaking the speed limit, so she pulls her over. She says, you were going too fast. I need to see your driver's license. And this FSU student, she's looking through her purse and throwing out makeup and lipstick, and she says, I can't find it. She says, what does it look like? She said, the officer says, well, it's rectangular, it's hard, and it's got your picture on it. So the girl's looking through her purse, and she finds a mirror, and she looks and sees her picture, and she says, oh, here it is, and she hands it to the officer. Officer says, okay. She says, you can leave. You can go. She says, it's okay. I didn't know you were a cop. Yeah. The cause. We're on part three of a series called The Cause. The fact that you're here today in this service tells me some things about you. See if I'm right. That you want your life to count for something. That you want to live a life of significance. That you're concerned about what God thinks about you. That you want to have a relationship with the one who made you. That you believe that church is significant. And that you believe that your happiness and your destiny is somehow linked to the church of Jesus Christ that he said he would build. And that's why you're here today. Now, I'm here today because I sincerely want you to be happy, healthy, fulfilled in life. And I believe that every one of you in this room is a unique and special creation of God, and that you have a call of God on your life. And I believe with all my heart that God loves you very much. And I believe that I'm here to help you find your mission in Christ, and that that is important. And I want to talk to you today about making your life count, about being fulfilled, about living a life of purpose. A few weeks back, I gave you several things on a sheet. One of them was the seven characteristics of a healthy life. And if you didn't get one, we have them in some copies in the back. And the fourth, this is universal characteristics of people all around the world, over 2 million people that they sampled. What causes people to be healthy, all around healthy? And number four on the list is having a sense of purpose. This is what will help you to be happy and fulfilled and have a happy, healthy life. Having a sense of purpose and focus and living out of this purpose every day. That's number four on the list. Having a sense of purpose. Do you get up every morning with a sense of purpose, a sense of destiny, a realization that you were created, divinely designed, you were given everything that you need to fulfill a certain purpose and destiny in your life? Is there a cause worth spending all my available time and energy on? Is there a cause? Do you see people in this world today, movie stars and famous people, and they reach the pinnacle of their career, and they're like, they want a cause. They want something to give their life to. Is there a cause? Are there causes? How about saving the whales? That's a big thing right now. Or saving the planet. Feeding starving children. Isn't that a good cause? How about curing cancer? Wouldn't that be great? Stopping abortion or putting an end to war. Ending illiteracy. Saving human lives. Stopping human trafficking. Ending racism. Aren't these all great causes? But I have a question for you today. Is there a cause that trumps all other causes? Is there a cause that's better than all of those things put together? How about rescuing one person from an eternity of pain, suffering, anguish, and separation from God? Would that be the cause that trumps all other causes? What if you spent your life alleviating human suffering, causing a person to live out a long, healthy life, and then they died and spent eternity in pain and anguish? Does that really make a lot of sense? Is there not a cause that trumps all other earthly causes? Do you believe, according to what the Bible says and that Jesus said, that every person who lives on this planet will spend eternity in one of two places? A place called heaven in the presence of God, where there'll be no sighing, dying, crying, weeping, problems. And another place called hell, which is a place of separation and torment and anguish. If we believe the words of Jesus, that there are only two destinies for every person, shouldn't that shape our lives? And doesn't that dictate to us our purpose? How about changing, as far as a cause and a purpose, how about changing one person's eternal destination from hell to heaven. If you gave your whole life and only turned one person from hell to heaven, would it be worth your effort? Would that be worth it? Jesus gave us some instructions on Matthew chapter 28. If you go there with me, 28:18. His last words are recorded in the four Gospels, different aspects, the first chapter of the book of Acts. He's standing with his disciples after his death, burial, resurrection, 40 days on earth with his disciples, demonstrating, talking to them. Now he's standing at what's known as the Mount of Ascension. He's giving his last words, parting words, and he's getting ready to go. He's speaking to a crowd of probably about 120, because on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, it says 120 were assembled together following his instructions. So he's got this crowd there, small church, right? 120. About an average-sized church in America today, a total population, total membership, about 120. He's got this crowd there, and he's leaving, and he's giving his instructions to the first church on what they're supposed to do. And let's pick it up in verse 18 and what he says. And he says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore.'" When you ever see a therefore in Scripture, you find out what it's there for. What it's saying, go therefore, because I have authority, I'm sending you out in this authority. In other words, he's saying, you have my authority to cast out demons, to speak with new tongues, to heal the sick, to demonstrate the veracity of the Word of God. You've got my authority. Go out in my name. Go therefore, but what are you supposed to do with this authority? What Jesus purchased on the cross, the authority that he has over Satan, over death, over sickness, over evil. How do we do it? How do we implement it? He gave four very simple instructions. Number one, go make disciples. What's a disciple? A disciplined one, a follower, one who's taught, one who's instructed, who's being shaped and molded. Make disciples. Now, obviously, to make a disciple, they first have to become a convert. So he gave that complete package. Share the gospel with them so they understand it, they receive it, they believe it, they confess their sins. I come and live in on the inside of them, and then take them on a journey. Walk with them. Don't just make converts. Make disciples. Discipline one. Yeah. This is our instructions. Is there not a cause? Yes, there's a cause. Jesus left something behind, the church of the living God. He said, I'm going to create something called the church, and this is what they're supposed to do. This is his instructions to us. Go make disciples. You say, but Pastor, I've got a job. I've got a family. Everything that we do for this reason. To follow his instructions, to make disciples. Why do I have a job? Because I love God and I love people. That's what he commanded me to do. Why do I do anything that I do? It's all fitting into one picture. I'm part of a team that's making a difference in people's lives. It's changing people's eternal destiny from hell to heaven. I'm part of a team, even just making coffee or being in the parking lot or whatever, being on the music group. It's all part of a concerted effort to fulfill this great mission that Jesus gave the church. We can't make up another mission. We don't have another mission. There are great things that all of us can do, but he didn't say the mission was to change political institutions or create great educational institutions, create a great medical system. Those are all wonderful, but this is the mission of the church. The bottom line of everything, whatever else we do, is to accomplish this means to make disciples. Go into all the world. Make disciples of all the nations. Baptizing them. We're going to do some of that tonight. We're going to baptize people. Baptize. That's Jesus' instruction. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. Why do I need to do that? Because Jesus said it. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So first he said, go make disciples. Baptize. Teaching them. And then third, teaching them. So then this is another part of the process. Teaching them. Are you part of the process helping us as a church to teach? We have small groups now where we're talking on a weekly basis, teaching precepts. We have growth track where we teach. We have Sunday service where we teach. We have teaching going on. We're hopefully studying and self-learners and self-feeders. We're getting in the Word of God and studying, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And then the fourth thing, it's probably the most important thing, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. You're not alone in this thing. You're not just sent out on your own. He's with you. He's for you. He's in you. He's helping you. It's the mission. This is our mission. This is every, if you will receive it, if we'll listen to the words of Christ, we can't come up with another mission. We can't invent our own mission. This is the mission of every believer on this planet. Go make disciples. You can't do it alone. Be part of a team And Jesus had given them earlier instructions in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. He's talking to the disciples and he's talking to Peter. Remember Peter, what a great, great disciple he was. And he said in verse 18, Matthew 16, 18, "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock..." The rock he was talking about was the revelation that he was in. He was talking about himself. He's the rock. He said that thou art the Christ. He said, upon this rock of revelation, that I'm the Christ, upon this rock, I will build my church. That's the words of Jesus. That's what he's doing. That's what he's up to. That's what he's up to now. He hasn't changed. He didn't come back and give new instructions. This is it. For the next 2,000 years, Jesus is up to something. He said, I will build my church. How about you? Are you part of that team? Are you helping Jesus build the church? Are you on that team? What is church? It's a team. It's working together. It's a body of connected parts, eyes, ears, hands, feet. Alone, they don't do much, but together, they're fed from the source. He's the head, and we're his hands and feet doing the mission. He said, the same things I do, John 14, 12, you shall do because I go to be with the Father, and greater things shall you do. We're carrying out his mission. He said, I will build my church. And look what happens when the church is built, when the church does what it's supposed to do. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. We'll take people from hell and put them into heaven. We'll change people's eternal death. This is the ultimate reward, the ultimate goal for every person is to not go to hell, but to go to heaven. It's the greatest thing you and I could do with our lives is to change someone's eternal destiny. And we'll do that in different ways. And he gives us different strengths. And you know, we have different occupations and we're involved in different fields. And God's raising up leaders in business and in medicine and in law and in politics. But the goal is through those avenues to come in contact with people and change their eternal destiny. The ultimate goal, it's the ultimate mission, it's the ultimate cause that you can be involved with. Is there not a cause? Jesus gave us very simply two very simple commandments that I like to come back to all the time to figure out what this is all about. Someone asked him, one of the Pharisees asked him, what's the great commandment of the law? And the Bible said they were trying to trip him up. They wanted him to just pick one, and then they could say, well, why didn't you pick the other? He summed up the whole law in two commandments. He said, the greatest law is to love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. And then he wouldn't stop there. He said, and the second commandment is like unto it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. The whole Bible can be summed up, he's saying, in two commandments. And we could examine our life every day and say, you know, is my number one priority to love God? And then out of that love for God, I have a love for people. Is this my life? This sum up my life. Love God, love people. Love God, care about people. Gave us two commandments. So this is why we do what we do, because Jesus commanded us to do it. We love God. We care about people. How we do what we do, we help Jesus build his church. What we do comes from why we do what we do. You care about people, you don't want them to go to hell. You don't want to go to hell, do you? And Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. The greatest thing you ever did for yourself is to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. Isn't that the thing that you're most thankful for every day? Thank God. Maybe everything is not going the way I wanted in this earth, but thank God I'm going to heaven and not going to hell. I was. Thank God. Well, if you love your neighbor as you love yourself, the greatest desire that you have for another person is that they wouldn't go to hell. And you know what? And before we're saved, we can be kind of mean. We can be ugly. We can be nasty. And sometimes we just look at people's faults and forget. There is a soul in there that Jesus died for so that they could go to heaven and not go to hell. Maybe we need to start overlooking what we see on the outside. Huh? I didn't look like I look today the day before I got saved. I was not your likely church candidate. But I'm glad that somebody saw through the external and saw on the inside of me a person that needed to go to heaven and not go to hell and continually reached out and reached out and reached out and reached out and didn't give up. How do we accomplish this? I'm glad to tell you, you're not alone in your desire to change people's eternal destination from hell to heaven. You're not alone. You're on a team. God's made it simple for us. Just be part of a team that's making a difference. We're not the best church in town, but we're just doing our best to be the best. We're just trying to fulfill our part. And that's all that's expected of us. We're about the size of that first church that Jesus spoke to there on the day of ascension, right? About 120 in that he spoke to that were in the upper room. And we're just trying to do what he told us to do. We're just part of a team that's making a difference in people's lives. That's what it's all about. That's what church is. You don't have to do it all by yourself. He said, you're not alone and you're on a team. I'm with you. I'm in you. And I'm going to just put you on a part of a team that's trying to get people to move one step toward God. You know, I've did a lot of campus evangelism. Rebecca and I, you know, we helped plant a church at UCLA. We evangelized at UF and at UCLA and other campuses. And sometimes we try to make it too big. You know, you try to take a person that never heard anything and try to get them to move, you know, 100 miles. And what I've learned is, you know, it's simpler than that. Just get them to take one step. One step. Just one step toward God. Just plant. The Bible talks about one plants, another waters. You know, a farmer, he doesn't just go out and harvest. First, he finds the right ground, and then he might have to take out some trees, and then he might have to pull out some rocks, and he has to get ready even before he can plow, and then he plows, and he breaks up the ground, and he lets the weeds die, and then he goes out, and he turns it again, and he turns the soil, and then he plants, and then he waters, and then he weeds, and then he waits, and then he waters, and then he weeds, and then he waits, and eventually something grows, and somebody comes in and collects a harvest. But you don't know where you're at in that process in somebody's life. You might just be pulling a rock out of their ground so that someday later somebody can plant a seed. Just be part of the process. Just help people take one step closer to God. That's what all God expects of us. I don't know if you ever heard of a man named Bill Hybels. How many ever heard of Bill Hybels? In 1971, he was a college student preparing to take over his father's business. He had a grocery store chain in the Chicago area, and that was his goal, his desire. He was going to take over the family business and be a millionaire and make lots of money. He was Christian. He was raised in the church. He was raised in the Methodist church, went to youth group, believed in God. But he also seen, I mean, after high school, him and his friends, all the youth group, they didn't go to church because church was irrelevant to them. And he's in school, and they had a guest lecturer, a man named Dr. Belazikian, who gave a lecture, and he said 8 words that forever changed this young man's college student's life. He said these words in his lecture. He said, "The church is the hope of the world." And here he is, a young man in the pursuit of business, is going to make it rich. He's going to follow in his father's footsteps. And he said those words gripped him, and they rang over and over in his head. He went out in the college parking lot and got in his Volkswagen Bug, and he sat there and put his head on the steering wheel, and he said he cried like a baby. He couldn't get away from those words, and he struggled with God. He sat there in his car and struggled with the Holy Spirit. But I want to be a businessman. I want to be successful. And those words rang in his heart. The church is the hope of the world. And he thought, could this be true? Could this be possible? I've been to church. I don't really need it anymore. I'm moving on. But he couldn't get away from those words. And a short time later, when he graduated from college, he got some of his friends from the Methodist youth group, and he said, "Let's see if we can make a church that will affect people today, that's still relevant in people's lives, that won't turn people off, that we can connect with the disconnected." And they began a church. They started a church. They went together, and from his father's grocery business, they got 1,000 flats of tomatoes, and they went around and sold them and raised enough money to rent a theater on a Sunday and said, "Let's just see if this will work." And he put together some of the things he learned in college about business and marketing. And we're going to discover what people are looking for. And they had a church service. His father told him, "You need to go see a lawyer and make sure you're doing this legal." They went and saw a lawyer and said, "Oh, that's very simple. We just draw up this contract." He said, "Now, what's the name of the church?" And he goes, "Well, I don't know. We haven't even thought about that." He said, "Well, where are you meeting?" "We're meeting at the Willow Creek Theater." He said, "Willow Creek Church." The lawyer named the church Willow Creek Church. And they had that first service. And 125 young people from the area came. And within 2 years, they had over 1,200 people. And today, 36 years later, they have a church of over 30,000 people impacting that area. They just built a $70 million sanctuary. They have the largest theater in the United States where they have events where people come from all over the area. They reach out. They feed people. They clothe the homeless. They baptize. They have a pond that they built where they baptize people when the weather permits. He started an association of churches that we've been a part of for a long time that feeds us information and tools and helps us. They've got the global summit that happens every summer that thousands of people come from all over the world. They support missionaries. They strengthen missionaries. All out of eight little words that rang in a young man's head in his pursuit for business. The church is the hope of the world. The first time I heard that from Bill Hybels when I listened to a message. He always says it. Probably every message he preaches, he says this. The church is the hope of the world. It changed his life forever. And he's changing other lives because he got it. He got it. He's a smart man. He could have been a wealthy businessman, but I don't think he'd ever trade it today for the difference that he's made in people's lives. Jesus is working through the church. Not one of them is perfect. If you went to Willow Creek Church with its 30,000 members, I'm sure you'll find lots of imperfect people. Any church you go to, in fact, if you find the perfect church, don't join it. You'll mess it up because obviously it has nobody in it because people are not perfect. People are not perfect. Wherever you go, you'll be offended. There'll be hypocrites. There'll be weird people. There'll be people you don't like. That's the church. That's the way it is. Jesus is perfect. He's the only perfect one. It's not an excuse for us to be imperfect, but it is reality. There are many things about a particular church that you don't like, but you can't not like the church because it's the bride of Christ and it's what Jesus is doing on the earth. The church is the central part of the life of every Christian. If not, you're disconnected, you're disjointed. Fulfillment comes when you're in your place and part of a team. I loved it. It was last week or the week before I came into the office and Pastor Mike was there and Claudette was there and Christy were there. And there was, you know, all of them were in the office and Pastor Mike said, I said, what's going on? He said, this is the A team. Well, that's for the administrative team. They've volunteered their time to come in every once in a while, and it's called the A team, but I thought it is the A team. I mean, the A team. They're in here, and we've got a bunch of A teams in this church that come early, stay late, and do stuff. It's the A team. It's a team effort. It's not me. It's not a piece of paper. It's not a building. It's not a sign. It's teamwork. It's people coming together. This is what we were born to do. I used to love to play sports and be on a team. It was so exciting when you won and you high-fived and yeah, you ride back in the bus and it was great. It was exciting. Well, that's what we're like in the church. You know, every time someone comes, a visitor comes and something happens and someone gets baptized and there's anytime someone takes one step closer to God, high five, baby, it's the A team. We're doing our job and Jesus is happy and the angels are rejoicing in heaven. This is what we were born to do. Really and truly, it's the only reason we're still on planet Earth. I mean, if you think about it, if I was God, as soon as someone got saved, bam, take them to heaven before they mess up, you know, or do something stupid. You know? No, but we've got a job to do. There's others that are lost and need what was happened to us. Somebody reached into your life. Well, now you have to reach into somebody's life is what we were born to do. That's why we're still here. You have a mission to accomplish. You're on a mission from God. When Jerry comes early and gets out there in the parking lot, he's on a mission. When Barbara stops at Publix early in the morning to get supplies, to get the fruit and the donuts and the stuff, she's on a mission. She's part of a team. When Diane comes early and makes the coffee and cuts the fruit and others do that, they're on a mission. When the music group comes on Tuesday and practices and they come early on Sunday and when they go home and they practice their lyrics and they practice their instruments, they're on a mission. When the sound team comes on a Saturday and works to try to get our sound system working better, they're on a mission. When John gets up early on Sunday morning and blows the leaves out of the parking lot, he's on a mission. Don't get in his way. He'll blow you right out of the parking lot. When Ellen Wallace takes a whole day and prays for the church, she'll tell me sometimes, I prayed all day for the church yesterday. She's on a mission from God. We're on a team. We're doing it together. When people give their hard-earned finances to the church, they're on a mission, and their money now is on a mission. I'm on a mission to do what God equipped me best to do so I can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We're not here to serve ourselves. God's not here to serve us. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Christian life is really very simple. Sometimes as veteran Christians, we become seekers of knowledge rather than doers of deeds. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. He didn't say that they would see how smart you are or how often you go to church, that they might see your good works. They might see your good works. There's something on your seat. I don't know if you picked it up. Maybe you've got it in your hand. We want to help you this week and the coming weeks to shine your light, do your good works. It's called an act of kindness card. And the act of kindness cards are in the back, and you can get some as you leave. But this explains it, so you can read it later. What it is, it's a really simple little card that we got this from Church of the Highlands. They've been doing this for years. And what it is, a little card on the front of it says, something extra to show you that God loves you. So this card has to be attached to something. It's going to cost you something. So you're probably not going to want 1,000 of them. You don't just go out and spread them around, because it's going to cost you something. It's going to either cost you time or effort or money or something. And there's a list of different ways you can use them. Let me just sum it up. And in the back, it's a very subtle. It's just the name of the church and the website. If you're interested, if you want to learn more. And the way that we can. All right, pass them out. And I'll give you an example of the way I was talking to. We have a coach from Church of the Highlands who helps us, you know. And I was talking about the card, and he said, yeah, we're getting ready to plant a church in another city. It's about 30 miles from Birmingham. And he said, I was sent there to help. We've got people that come to Birmingham and go to church, and then they go back to their town, and they're getting ready for this new church plant in this other city. I don't remember the name of it. And he said, and I went there, and I stopped in the Starbucks, and I got a cup of coffee, and said something about I'm from Birmingham. The guy said, oh, what brings you here? And he says, well, I'm part of a church. We're planning a church here from Church of the Highlands. He goes, oh, I know that church. He said, I get your cards in the drive-thru all the time, people buying coffee for somebody else. He said, that's the neatest thing I've ever seen. That's one way they use these. What you do is you go through the drive-thru in Starbucks and you pay for your coffee and say, hey, I want to pay for the guy behind me, put it on my tab, and just give him this card. And then the person drives up and they go, how much do I owe? And they goes, you don't owe anything. The person in front of you paid for it, and they told me to give you this. And they look at it and says, something extra to show you God loves you. Wow, and they just got reports all over the place of people's lives being changed, people thinking about committing suicide, and they got a little card like this, somebody despondent, ready to give up, throw in the sponge, and they got a little card with something tangible saying, God loves you, don't give up. And that might be all. If they want to take another step, they can turn around the card and follow through. That might just be all they need. It might just be a seed. You say, well, I don't even have $5 for a cup of coffee. You can wash somebody's car, you can take out their trash, you could wash their window, you could do some act of kindness, and then just leave the card, not your name, not a big speech, not an altar call, just something to let you know that God loves you. And we want to just give you these, you read this and take these cards, and an act of kindness card to help you show the love of Jesus. Simply that, just to show the love of Jesus, let your light shine, give someone a blessing. Matthew 10, 42, Jesus said, and whoever gives one of these little ones just a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. And that's all this is just saying, is saying, I'm a disciple. That's it. You know, I go to church. That's it. Here's your blessing. I'm not forcing anything on you. I'm not asking you to make a decision, not inviting you to anything. Just letting you know, God loves you. I'm a disciple. It's that simple. And I believe that we have a reward in heaven, and that's just one more seed in that person's life. You'll not lose your reward. What am I doing for God? We serve him because we love him. We serve him because he loves us. Why do I do what I do? You know, I've been doing this. I get paid to do this. You might say, yeah, but you get paid to do that. Yeah, I've been getting paid to do this for 18 years, but for the 21 years before that, I worked 40, 50 hours a week for the church because I believe the church is the hope of the world, and I never got paid a penny. In fact, I made a pledge when we went to L.A. to give 50% of my income to the church and work a full-time job and work 40, 50 hours a week. I had a roommate there in L.A., Dave Reinders, great guy, and we roomed together, and we had a budget, and I remember we'd go shopping. And he'd always want to buy ice cream, and I said, no, we can't, because we gave 50% of our income to support the church. Nobody told us we had to do it. And I'm not doing it so you can, I'm just saying, this is what we committed to do. And he had a goal in his life. He said, Bill, I want to be rich. I said, why, Dave? He says, I'm tired of the church never having enough money. He says, I go to Hollywood, I go to these places and these businesses, and they got plenty of money. Why is the church always poor? He says, I want to be rich because I want to bless the church. He says, I want to be rich so when the church needs a new microphone, we buy the best microphone. They need a new sound system. We need a new projector. We want to go do an outreach. We want to feed the poor. I want the church to have money. He says, I want to be rich. Today, Dave is one of the top financial advisors in the nation. He gets awards all the time. He's still in California. He's made it. He's made it big because his heart is to give into the kingdom of God. He knows the church is the hope of the world. Have you ever heard of a guy named Robert Gilmore Letourneau? Born in 1888, died in 1969. He was a Christian businessman. He invented earth-moving and mining equipment, engineering equipment. And he had a heart for the kingdom of God and decided to put God to the test. He says, God, I tithe, I give. He said, but I want to put you to test. I want to be a great giver. He said, if you'll bless me, I'm going to make a commitment to give you as much as I possibly can. He said, I don't want to give you 10%. He said, I want to give you 90%. And he began tithing 10%, 20%, 30%, 40%, 50%, 60%, 70%, 80%, 90%, 90%. He was giving 90% of his income. In World War II, 70% of all the machinery used in World War II was manufactured by the Letourneau Construction Equipment Company. God gave him over 300 different inventions that he gave, got patents. He became a very wealthy man, but he would give immediately whatever he got, he'd give 90%. Why? Because he knew the church is the hope of the world, not mining equipment, not construction equipment. He was connected something to something bigger than himself. Is there a cause worthy of my life's energy? Yes, the souls of men, the cause of Christ. There came a time in our life in 1994. I grew up in the ice cream business. My father started an ice cream business in 1946, but during those years, I was not involved in that at all. And I was working on my seminary, online seminary courses, and we were serving in a local church here. The children were small. We lived in Gainesville. We were helping out in different areas. And in one day, it's interesting how when God gives you an opportunity, oftentimes there will be a temptation to do something else. My dad called me and said, I want you to take over the business. I'm the oldest boy, but I hadn't been involved in years. He said, I want you to take over the business. I want to give it to you. I want to give you the whole ice cream business, whole enchilada. It's yours. Take it over. Run with it. Build it up. If you want to sell it in a few years, you want to keep it, I want to give it to you. I want it to be yours. Opportunity to be a millionaire overnight. It's all yours. And in this very same day, the pastor of our church came to us and said, Bill, we don't have a college ministry. I know you've been involved in college ministry. We'd like you and your wife to start a college ministry for our church. We also need a youth group leader, and we need someone to take over the children's ministry. We'd like you to preach on Sunday nights and every other Wednesday night, and there's some other things we'd like you to do, and we'd like to pay you $800 a month. That's about all we have. That's all we can afford. We'd like to pay you that. That's the best we can do, and we'd like you to take over all these responsibilities. Our mortgage payment was more than $800 a month at the time. We had a decision to make. Is this God? You know, we can sell this business in a few years and never have to work again the rest of our lives. Maybe that's the blessing of God. Or is this God over here? As we prayed about it, we knew it was very clear. God wasn't calling me back into business. He was preparing me for ministry. And sometimes it'll cost you something to do the things for God. We took the $800 a month job and started a campus ministry there. And it wasn't too long after that. We were on campus and we had this table out there and we put a banner on the front. It said, are you going to heaven? Two-question test reveals the answer. And we had this little booklet. We asked them two questions and find out if they were going to heaven. And one day we were out there on campus doing that, and a young man named Matt walked up. He's a young Jewish boy. He's a health science major. And coincidentally, he walked up, and someone was standing in front of the banner, and he saw two-question test, health. He thought it was a health test. He thought, I'm going to take that. And he walked up and he says, I want to take the test. I said, good, let me ask you this question. Let me ask you that question. He goes, I thought this was a health test. And I said, it is. It's about your spiritual health. Where are you going? You're going to heaven. He said, no. And I prayed with him and led him to Jesus Christ. Right there, young Jewish boy, Matt Kaplan. A couple days ago, we got a Facebook message from him. he's married and he's off in New York City, and he told Rebecca, he says, guess what? Prince was in our church. He goes to Hillsong Church in New York City, and Rebecca witnessed to Prince once in L.A., and he remembered that, and he shared that, and I thought, there is that young man who gave his heart to Jesus, started coming to church, used to come to our house and do a Bible study, then he graduated and moved off, and now he's in New York. He helps with Jews for Jesus out there. He reaches out to people. Was it worth it, sacrificing, not being a millionaire? Was that one man, Matt Kaplan, is his eternal destiny worth whatever else I could have got? I think he's worth it. A few weeks after that, I was taking a team out, and we'd stand up there at the potato and preach, and I was preaching, and I was tired, and I sat down, and I told this other guy, go stand up there and say something. He didn't know what to say. He says, does anybody need a touch from God? And I was sitting on that little bench around the potato, and there was a guy sitting next to me, and he goes, I do. And I started talking to him. His name was Robin, and I prayed with him and led him to the Lord. He came to church that night and got baptized in the Holy Spirit, baptized, changed, saved, born again. Turns out his mother's been praying for him for years. He's from Curacao. He's from the nation of Curacao. He got saved, married one of the ladies in the church, moved back to Curacao, and now he's taken over his father's architect business and has a church. He started a church in his home, and he's reaching people in his native country of Curacao. Was it worth it to see Robin change? That day, we just happened to be there when his heart was open and sitting in the right spot. Do you need a touch from God and pray with him and receive Jesus? I wouldn't have been on campus if I was running the ice cream business. I would have missed those two opportunities right there. Even one of them. Is it worth it? Anything? Is there any amount valuable enough to give up those two souls? Is there something in your life worth more than converting a soul? Being part of a team that every week we're doing our best to do our best to reach people, to make them take one step closer to God. Matthew 90, verse 12 says, teach us to number our days. You know, we thought about it. We said, you know what, it's only in about three, we could build this business up in 3 years, sell this business, and we'll never have to work another day in our lives. But teach us to number our days. Teach us to, is it worth it? During that three period, both of those young men got saved. Is it worth it? Teach us to number our days, that we may present to thee our heart of wisdom. Today, after the service, we're going to have Growth Track 301, Discovery 301. We're going to find your personality type, identify your spiritual gifts, find your spiritual passions. Why? So you can figure out how God made you unique and what you're supposed to do so that you can fulfill your eternal destiny, to be a good steward of what God gave you. You're involved in the greatest thing on the planet, the Church of the Living God. Yeah, it has lots of flaws, but we have one flawless leader. His name is Jesus Christ. He gave his life for what we're doing. Let's go tell the world the good news. Hey, the gospel is good news. You don't have to go to hell. You get to go to heaven. God loves you very much, and he already proved it. God's not against you. He's for you. It's good news. Let's rescue souls from hell. Let's live a life of purpose. We're on a mission. Every day, whether you're going to work or doing the laundry, it's just all part of a mission. It's all one package. The bottom line for our life is I'm on a mission to save people from hell. Amen? Let's have fun doing it. Are you ready for the journey? Anybody get anything out of this today? Let's pray. Jesus. Lord, you created the mission. You created the purpose. We either accept it or reject it. Here we sit today in these seats, and every one of us is just thinking about our life. Have I accepted the challenge that you gave on that mount almost 2,000 years ago? Make disciples, baptize, teach, and you'll be with us always. Be part of a team that's making a difference. Where am I in that plan? Where am I? What is my mission? Have I confused the mission? Have I got off track? Am I doing stuff that I'm really not supposed to be doing? Help every one of us here today to examine our lives and say, am I part of a team that's making a difference? And understanding the church is the hope of the world. It's your bride. It's you invested in it. You're the head, and we're just the parts. But Lord, we want to be about the Father's business. We want to hear when you come back, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master. If you're here today, I got a very important question for you. If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? If you died tonight, would you go to heaven? You might be here today. You say, I don't know. I think so. I hope so. I'm not sure. Does anybody know for sure? Yeah, the Bible says, I've written these things to you, little children, that you may know that you have eternal life. You need to know that you have eternal life. How do you get eternal life? Not by going to church. You get it by what Jesus said, you must be born again. That means there comes a time in your life when you surrender your life to Christ. You ask Him to forgive your sins. He comes, He lives on the inside of you. He makes you into a new person. If you've never done that, you're not sure if you've ever done that, that's why you're here today. And in just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer and we're going to take care of that. But you might be here today. You say, Pastor, I did that in the past, but today I'm really not where I want to be with God. And today I want to make a fresh start. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to come up front. But right where you're seated, if today's a new day, a fresh start, you want to be sure you're right with God, just slip up your hand real quick. Thank you. Anybody else? You want to be sure. If you died tonight, you go to heaven. Or you want to restart. You need a fresh start. Anybody else? Right where you're seated, pray this prayer with me. Everybody help them out. Dear Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on a cross for my sins. I believe God raised you from the dead. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I can't save myself. Dear Jesus, please forgive all my sins. Come live on the inside of me. Make me into a new person. Wherever you lead me, I'll follow. From this day, forevermore. Right now, I'm born again. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. I'm going to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Give the Lord praise. People prayed that prayer. Meant business with God.